Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We need to discuss conversion. A few weeks ago, we began a series of lessons on Sunday evening of conversion from the book of Acts. The truth is that at any given time, we have young people who are becoming of age who, for the first time in their life, are beginning to understand, I'm responsible before God. I understand that there can be sin in my life. And many of these young people are beginning to say, I want to know, if I need to serve God, what do I need to do? How do I need to live? What is there in the Bible that tells me what I need to do? We also are aware of the fact that we have within our audience, many times, those who have attended services for years and yet not yet obeyed the gospel. The purpose of these lessons is to reemphasize and to bring to the forefront of our mind what it takes for a person to become a child of God, to become a Christian. And what we want to do is observe the fact that as we start looking at all these lessons, we keep drawing to the conclusion that there is a pattern that a person must follow, that one must adhere to. In the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that where or though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." The word form there is in other places translated pattern. You remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 where God, speaking to Moses, said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." God uses patterns. There are ways that God expects man to act in a certain way and over again. For instance, in the Old Testament, there was what was referred to as the Ten Commandments or the Ten Sayings found in Exodus chapter 20 and those first 18 verses there. As a person studies through the Bible, you have to understand God focuses man's mind back to a pattern. You remember Jesus when he was asked about marriage, and Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate." You see, there's a pattern for which a man must go to. And there's a pattern in the book of Acts. And as one studies the book of Acts, he starts seeing this develop. And so there's a chart, if you wanted to look at it, where you look on that first column and you see the people on the day of Pentecost. We studied about them. The people in Samaria, among whom was Simon the sorcerer. We studied about the eunuch in Acts 8 2 weeks ago. And tonight we're going to study about the life of Saul. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll study about Cornelius. And the weekend, week Sunday after that, we'll study about the jailer. And what you will notice is there is faith, there's repentance, there's confession, there's baptism, and the result is salvation. Now, I've rephrased it a little bit so that we can use the letter P. And in this lesson, we will consider, first of all, the preaching or the hearing. Then the persuasion, which is faith. Then the penitence, which is the repentance. Profession, the confession of our faith. And then the purification or baptism. Well, let's begin, first of all, with the idea of preaching. And whenever the gospel is preached, it's preached to individuals. Yes, I'm up here preaching a lesson to a large audience of people, but many of the conversions that we read about in the book of Acts relate to one-on-one preaching. You know, we tend to think if a man walks in a pulpit, that's preaching, that's declaring the message of God. But do you know that when you study with your neighbor, with your family members, with your friends, and you say, well, let's look and see what the Bible has to say about that, and you begin to explain, you're doing exactly what they did in the Bible. And we all understand that different people have different backgrounds of what they know, what they understand, where they're coming from. Let's listen as Paul will describe himself. Let's go to Acts 22. He said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women." Paul would say, I want you to look at where I'm from. I'm a Jew. He said, being a Jew, he says, I wasn't just an ordinary Jew. He said, I was of the strictest of the sect. That means he was a Pharisee. And he would go on to say that my zeal for God was such that I would even persecute people and put them into prison, binding them, putting this way to death, binding them and delivering them to prison. And notice, both men and women. The passage that Micah read to you just earlier from the book of Acts, chapter 9, men and women. He didn't care if you were a woman. He would drag you off to jail just like anybody else. When you go to Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, this time Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And he says, I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem and in many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul said, I had a hatred, his exceeding rage. Is there anything that ever just gets your dander up, that you get ill about? Whenever anybody talked to Paul about Christianity or the way, he says, I became exceedingly enraged against them. And to the point that he would go to foreign cities. Went all the way to Damascus to try to bring back people. When I go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul is writing to people wanting to go back into Judaism, and he's explaining to them where he came from. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Paul would say, look at me. Of the people round about you, there doesn't stand anyone more dedicated to the cause than me. Then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I want you to see the picture of this man, Paul, a man who almost has a chip on his shoulder, a man who gets upset when he sees anybody about this way, and the gospel is going to be preached to him. So that brings us to discuss Paul's conversion and the preaching that was done to him. And some people will look at and say, now Paul was converted, or Saul was converted, on that road to Damascus. But now that's not true. That's incorrect. The reason why is because you will notice very carefully Acts 9 and verse 6, as well as Acts 22 and verse 10, he was told to arise and go into the city, and he would be told what he must do. If Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, go to Damascus. If Paul was converted there, why did he need someone to tell him what to do? You see, there's much more to this fact. Ananias is the preacher who was sent to Paul to tell him what to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think probably would be a lot like Ananias. When God told Philip to go join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian, it doesn't appear that Philip was fearful of that man. But when God tells Ananias, Ananias, I want you to go teach Paul, I think he's a little bit concerned. Let's look first of all at Acts 9 and verse 6. This is talking about Paul. He said, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Going to Acts 22, when Paul recounts that before those Jews in that area of around the fortress of Antonio, he said, "So he said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told the things which are appointed for you to do.'" Do you see the message here? Jesus didn't tell Paul what to do on the road to Damascus. He didn't say, "Paul, you are converted." He said, "Go, and you'll be told." That agreed with what the Bible teaches. And this morning we talked about the furtherance of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It was God's good pleasure, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. Now let's look at Acts 9, verses 13 and 14. Here's Ananias. God's going to give him a job of preaching. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. Lord, are you sure you want me to go to Paul? This is a mean man." "Yes, Ananias, go preach to him." Now, what's interesting, if you take the account that's recorded in Acts 9, the account that's recorded in Acts 21 and 22, and the account recorded in Acts 26, and you look and see what Ananias said, doesn't appear that he had a very long sermon. And I think there's a good reason for that. And that is because preaching must begin at a person's understanding and bring them to a point of obedience. For instance, tonight, if someone came forward and said to me, "I'd like to become a New Testament Christian. I want to ask some questions. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Sure, I do." "Do you understand what it means to repent?" "Yes, I think I do." "Okay, what does it mean?" On the other hand, there's been times when people have come forward that I have met coming down the aisle, that I have known for years, and I know their understanding. I know what we've talked about things before. You see, someone here who's heard numerous sermons preached, you know where they're at. But now, on the other hand, what if I were to go to one of the countries in Africa where there's been very little preaching done, and someone comes and says, "Well, I want to become a Christian. Well, let me talk to you about the church. Let me talk to you about Jesus Christ and faith." And you would have to teach him more. What did Paul know? What did Ananias have to teach him? He didn't have to teach him that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul knew that by now. He didn't have to teach him about the way. Paul had already been persecuting the way. He knew all about these people. What he had to do was tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved. Notice with me Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said to him, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once." And notice here, "and he arose and was baptized." Not everything is recorded in Acts 9. Because when I go to Acts 22, verse 11, there's a little more information revealed by Paul. "And since I could not see because, or for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.' And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Ananias had to tell him the mission that God had given him. He's going to carry the message to the Gentiles. With regards to Paul's obedience, here's what he said. Arise, be baptized, and that's calling on the name of the Lord. You see, it didn't have to be a very long sermon for Paul because he already knew so much. Now, we know about the preaching. Now, what about Paul's persuasion and his faith? Did he have faith? I think it's obvious that he was clearly persuaded when he saw that vision on the road to Damascus. Look at verses 3 through 5. As he journeyed near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the voice on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He sees this bright light and he says, this voice, Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. There has got to be a connection at that point. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Does he know? Yes, he does. Does he believe? Yes, he does. Listen to verse 6 of chapter 22. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone all around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard the voice of one saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? So he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told the things which are appointed for you to do. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do? If Paul had not believed that he was the genuine Lord, that Jesus was the Christ, he would never have said, What do you want me to do? He was persuaded. That brings me to Paul's penitence. Did Paul sorrow in a genuine way? Did he understand what this involved? You know, the question comes up sometimes, what does it mean to repent? And what does it mean to have this genuine sorrow? Why don't you go to Acts chapter 9. Look with me very clearly, verses 8 and 9, and we'll jump to verse 11. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes, when he opened, he saw no one, but they laid him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. 3 days he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything. Dropping down to verse 11, when God sends Ananias, he said, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. What do I know about Paul? He's there, and he's not eating, and he's not drinking. He is there praying. This reveals the heart of a penitent man wanting to change his life. In Acts 26, as Paul stands before King Agrippa and also Festus, he is explaining to them the role that he has. And he says, But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now what are you going to do? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And he goes on to say, King, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. Drop down to verse 20. but declare first to those of Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that, notice what he says, I preached, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Did Paul understand repentance? Sure he did. He went out and he preached right after that. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Show that you've changed. I don't think there's ever been a man on the face of the earth who made a more about-face change than did the Apostle Paul. He went from Paul the persecutor to Paul the preacher. And he made a real change in his life. Now looking at Paul's profession here, one thing that you can be certain of is when Paul began to preach, he didn't have a problem standing up and telling people anywhere, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, everywhere he went, he preached that powerfully. He is also the one who penned Romans 10, 9 and 10, as well as Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Let's let Paul speak. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard this were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called upon his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased more and more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Dropping down to verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. There was no question in Paul's mind, was Jesus the Son of God? And if you would have said, will you confess this before me? And he definitely would. Listen to Paul as he writes that if you confess with your mouth to Jesus, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul would make that great profession. Listen as Paul writes in Philippians 2, 10, 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. Now that brings me to the purification. I've already pointed out to someone how Paul saved on the road to Damascus. But if so, why was he told to be baptized and wash away his sins? In verse 16 of chapter 22, baptism is for the remission of sins. Can you not hear Ananias as he is looking at Paul and he says, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? There's no need for you to continue to pray, to continue to fast for water and for food. Arise! Be baptized! Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. That agrees exactly with what Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost. They had said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The remission of sins is so your sins can be forgiven, washed away. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But lest somebody misunderstand, notice this parenthesis, parenthetical statement. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not baptized to wash away physical dirt. Just like when the Lord wanted to wash Peter's feet. There's more to this than just a symbol. This is the answer of a good conscience toward God. This is obedience to God's will. When a person is baptized, their sins are washed away. The conversion of Paul, or Saul, was a great thing. In fact, as I have read the Bible many times over the years, I keep coming back to the fact this man has such a profound impact on the church. He went to what is now the country of Turkey. And he went to Antioch, established a congregation. He went to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. He goes from that area up into Macedonia, and he goes to Philippi, to Thessalonica. Comes back down to Ephesus. Goes over to what is the country today of Greece. He goes to Athens. He goes to Corinth. And everywhere Paul goes, he preaches this same message. It's a pattern that develops over and over again. Everywhere he goes, he preaches that same message. He doesn't change it for anybody else. He illustrates that God accepts all who will be obedient to His will. If Paul can be saved, I can be saved. You take a man who was trying to destroy the church and he truly changes, God will save him as well. Paul, like all other conversions, went through these same steps, followed this same pattern. And tonight, you can do the same thing. If you're not a Christian, we don't ask you to submit to man's laws. We don't want you to do what one of us might have devised. We want you to follow the pattern of Scripture that involves, first of all, preaching. And then those who were preached to were persuaded that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. From that became a penitent heart, sorry for the sins, to make a change in life. From that penitence, a person willing to profess to others that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then go through this rite of purification called baptism, to receive remission of sins. Certainly we have those in our audience tonight who need to do that. This song that we're going to sing is to encourage you. And I know if you're thinking about it, now is the time for you to do it. It's never going to get any easier. You need to do it tonight. You need to come back home.